right. So we're going to kind of take off from where we left off today, this morning. And this morning we were talking about people who take these leaps, Peters who jump out of the ship. What possessed people to do something crazy like leave everything they know and go to a place they don't speak the language or jump out of the boat? And then that's a perfect example of Peter just jumped out of the boat. Why? Because he knew Jesus. He trusted him. And so today, we're going to continue this evening and knowing the shepherd. But before we go there, I kind of want to start. I know I had heard about this prophecy that you guys had received a while back, and I'm glad to see you guys have it posted in the church. So I want to read it to you. When the Lord gives you a promise, you need to write it down, like it says in Habakkuk. Write the vision down so you can run with it. But also so that you can pray into it. You can't just receive something from the Lord and say, okay, and just wait and twiddle your thumbs. Sometimes we have to work into it. But most of the time we have to pray into it and remind the Lord, like Daniel did. When he saw that the captivity was ending, 70 years were up, and he started praying to the Lord. Okay, it's time to go back to Israel, Lord. And so it's the same thing. When the Lord gives you a promise, bring it before him often and say, you remember this? You told me this, and it still hasn't happened. And I'm waiting on you, Lord. So, concerning this fellowship, Siloam Baptist, this fellowship is destined to be a pool of refreshing and healing. The place will cause the city of Cardiff to rise up. There is a repairing coming. There is a rebuilding coming. There is a release coming. God is going to do an amazing work through youth work in Siloam. You have a special destiny. There is an incredible future for you here. This place will become as the King's Garden to the community. And the one that's in the middle that I haven't read yet should be at the top. God is going to take you to new realms of intimacy with him. Amen. And that should be the very first thing. The very first thing. Intimacy. Do you know the shepherd's voice so that when he speaks to you, you just get up and walk out of the boat? So, all right. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. All right. We're going to read verse 1 through 7. I'm reading out of the Complete Jewish Bible. For those of you who may not know, that's the version I prefer, and so it's going to read a little different than your version. But follow along. To the angel of the Messianic community in Ephesus write, here is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold menorahs. I know what you have been doing, how hard you have worked, how you have persevered, how you can't stand wicked people. So you tested those who call themselves emissaries but aren't, and you found them to be liars. You are persevering, and you have suffered for my sake without growing weary. But I have this against you. You have lost the love you had at the first. Therefore, remember where you were before you fell. Turn from this sin and do what you used to do before. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your menorah from its place. If you don't turn from your sin, but you have this in your favor, you hate what the Nicolaitans do, and I hate it too. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the Messianic communities. To him winning the victory, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's Garden of Eden. So, the gist here is, I know what you have been doing, how hard you have worked, how you have persevered, but I have this against you. You have lost the love you had at the first. And we know that the seven letters, if you've never done a study on just the seven letters in Revelation, I highly encourage it. It applies to the church universal, it applies to the congregations, and it applies to us as individuals. And it also gives us a layout of church history and shows you where we are on the timeline, on the prophetic timeline. So this first one, I think, is, and it's the first one for a reason, because this is what happens to so many Christians. We get saved, and we're like, wow, this is awesome, and we want to tell everybody about it, and we want to spend time with God, and so we get into the Word and we worship, whatever it is that how it, we interact with God based on our personalities. And then maybe you get involved and you get plugged in, and then it becomes routine. And you're doing it because you know you should, and you know it pleases God, and it makes you feel good because, well, it's the right thing to do, but that passion is gone. And so this is the very first thing Jesus warns about. I have this against you. You've lost the love you had at the first. I had the pleasure of spending half a year with you guys, unexpectedly. I came here for a month, and I stayed for six, and I got to know you guys. I got to spend time with you. I got to serve with you. You all work hard. You're very faithful. You faithfully persevere in the coffee shop and kids club and teens plus, Sunday meetings, home groups, always here, doing everything that needs to get done. You strive to serve the community. I know that's paramount in many of your hearts. Whether it's praying inwardly for those you pass on the street, or just because you're hearing turmoil, as we've had the last couple of weekends, there's turmoil on the street, and you just pray, Lord, please diffuse that. And that's awesome. That's what the Lord wants us. That's why the Lord wants us in the community, so we can do just that. And then actually going into the community and visiting the homebound and visiting people, and they won't come to church, so you go to them, and that's awesome. And I also know that the heart you have is to see God move on this estate, to see an awakening among the people, to see the broken ones healed in soul and body. And I also see that you are weary because it's hard work. And the hardest thing of all is waiting for the fruit. You plow, you sow, you water, you weed, and you're waiting for the fruit. And that's really what's hard. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And the first thing we need to know is remember who you are. It's so easy for us to work. It's a default. I'm one of those. It's just like, okay, I don't feel like I can do this, but I need to. So you go into duty mode and you muscle through. And I think that happens to a lot of people in ministry. Whether that's your full-time thing, it's a thing on the side, or just as an individual and you ministering to people, it's easy to minister to people because it's something tangible. We're a people that likes to do. We like to see results. So, okay, I want to clean this up, and I'll feel good because I washed the communion cups. I actually did something. So it's easy for us to do that. But first we got to remember who we are in Christ, who we are in Messiah. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So what is the answer? In the chapter before, the one that we read, Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Kings and priests. Kings rule not to dominate but to serve the people. A good king provides and protects. You are to strive. You all strive to do this for the estate. All of us strive to help the people around us. Whether it's giving a pound to the homeless guy that you see, or buying him a burger, or whatever. We all strive to do that. But what about this priest part? What does that mean? What does a priest do? Turn to Exodus 28. Just going to read verse 1. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Take thou thee Aaron, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. This is the very first reference in the King James of the word minister. And its very first usage is to minister to God. We're called to be ministers. Our priority is to be ministers to God. We are priests. John said in Revelation, we see in Revelation 1, we see it again in Revelation 5. We are kings and priests, but the priesthood comes first. Kings minister to people, and that is good. Priests minister to God, and that is first. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus gives us the answer in Mark 12, but he is quoting out of Deuteronomy. So jump over to Deuteronomy 6, since you're still in Exodus there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. What is the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. One of the things I love about being in Israel is you hear this at least once a week. But being in the prayer house, you hear it at least five times a day, probably. It's just, it's the basic, the very basic, the beginning of everything. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And here we have, hear, O Israel. This is how this begins. And the word in Hebrew is Shema. And that's what this prayer is called, the Shema in Hebrew. And it doesn't only mean hear or listen. If you look it up in Strong's, it means to obey. Listen and obey, O Israel. And if you guys remember from our Romans study in Romans 11, we are grafted into the olive tree. So right here, this applies to us. We have been grafted into Israel. So hear, O Israel. And this is for us. The Lord. And that Lord, as you see, it's all caps. If it's all caps in your Bible, that means it's the name of God in Hebrew, what we would say Yahweh. Yahweh, our God, is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And I touched on this earlier this morning. That word love there fascinated me. We were talking about Abraham this morning. The Lord says in Isaiah 41, Abraham, my friend. And I was astonished to find, as I was putting this together, that that word friend and this word love is the same word in Hebrew, ahab. Ahab. So when he says, Abraham, my friend, he's not just saying friend, my buddy, my compadre, my wingman. No, he's saying my beloved. And here, our commandment is that we are to love God like that. The word means to breathe after, to desire, to delight. Coming from a New Testament perspective, a lot of us, I have, you know, Jesus says, to love me is to obey my commandments. And that's, I think, why we get into this works rut. Why it's so easy for us to do kings. Because we know all the commandments, you know, if they ask you to walk a mile, walk two. If they ask you for your cloak, give them the coat too. And so we're like, okay, turn the other cheek. We can do all that. We can do all that. We try really hard. But the first commandment, what is the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and all thy might. This is paramount. We must desire after him. And again, let's not get into this works rust. It's like, oh, she said we have to desire, so I'm gonna sit here and I'm gonna desire. No. This is about emotion. This is when emotion's okay. How do you get there? You need to know him. You need to know how much he loves you. But we'll get there in a little bit. So there's many examples in the Bible. The very strongest is David, and we'll go back to David just because he is a man after God's own heart. Listen to that phrase. It's really strange. I think if non-believers hear this, it's like, what do you mean a man after God's own heart? What does that mean? That sounds kind of weird. But that's exactly what it sounds. He breathed after desired to delight in God. He ahab. loved. He loved. We know of David's personal devotion to God and his intimate relationship with God. It's evident if you read the Psalms. And just to drive the point home, one of the Psalms that, it's a strange Psalm, but I found myself praying into it a lot when I was in Jerusalem. And I think nothing reveals the heart of a person like repentance. So I'm just going to read parts of Psalm 51, just so you understand what I'm saying here. Psalm 51 is David's repentance psalm after Nathan confronted him about murdering Uriah and having an affair with Bathsheba. And so David thought he was going to get away with it, and Nathan confronts him. And he, you know, you can see when Saul was confronted in his sin, he's like, just play along and the people won't know anything's wrong. It's pretty much what he says. But David rends his heart, and he goes and just pours himself before God. And he says, God, in your grace, have mercy on me, and your great compassion, blot out my crimes. I like down in verse 12 or verse 10. I have a different numbering. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew in me a resolute spirit. Don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew what the consequences could be. And he suddenly realizes that he's set himself apart from God. And he goes and he's begging for forgiveness here. He's saying, don't leave me. Because he had seen what happens when God leaves someone. When God left Saul, what a disaster. He had seen that, and he didn't want that. And he said, don't leave me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He wanted relationship. He knew the power of that relationship. So we're going to look here at a personal guide to work. And that's a bad word, work, because we're trying to get away from this work. But to draw near in intimacy with God. And in the end, we'll see how David blessed the whole nation by corporately seeking God's face. He as an individual sought God, but he made it the nation's business to seek God's presence, and the Lord blessed it. We know that David's reign and then Solomon's reign were the most peaceful in all of Israel's history. 3,000 years of history, and that's the only time they had peace. They've been at war with their neighbors ever since, and even before that. But because David sought the presence and he made Israel as a nation seek the presence, the Lord blessed them with peace and prosperity. So we have seven rungs to heaven, if you will. Number one, passion. Here we are again, the greatest commandment. This time, Mark 12. This is where Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. Once again, what is this love? A breathing after, longing, deep desire. And this is paramount right here. This, if you get nothing else tonight, because we're going to go through seven steps, hold on to number one, because everything else just flows out of this one. When you get this one, you don't even have to think, oh, I'm climbing this ladder. No, it just comes. It just flows because we're built. I mean, when you relate with people you love, and you have passion for them, and that you know they love you, and you love them, and you can't help but praise them. You say, oh, I love you, you're so good to me, whatever it is that you tell your loved ones. It just flows. It just flows. So this is the most important. Are you not feeling this passion? That's because you don't know him. The first way to know God is to read his word. That's the very basic. He gave us this. This is cliche too, but it's true. This is his love letter to us. From beginning to end, from in the beginning to the amen in Revelation, this is the Lord saying, look what I've done for you. I loved you this much. Read the story. It's a 6,000-year-old story. And it says that he knew you before the foundation of the world. Yeah, it is. I mean, it's when you start realizing and you pick up on these phrases that we read over and over and over. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He had the cross in mind before he said, "Let there be light." That's an amazing thought. That means he already knew each one of us. And he knew which one of us were going to say, "God, here I come. I accept Jesus." He knew that. And because he knew that, he made a pact with Jesus and said, "Son, I'm going to need you to redeem these people because they're not going to do it right the first time." And Jesus said, "Let's go for it." When you start realizing that, you can't help but have passion for him. So get in the Word. Start reading what he's done for you. And as you realize how passionately he loves you, you won't be able to contain the passion that you have for him. Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Short and sweet. A psalm of thanksgiving. Shout for joy to Adonai, all the earth. Serve Adonai with gladness. Enter his presence with joyful songs. Be aware that Adonai is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the flock of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for Adonai is good. His grace continues forever, and his faithfulness lasts through all generations. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord. Why? He's telling you worship. Worship, praise. Why? There's a reason. It's not just because. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. And that's a handful of words to say what 66 books document in detail. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This comes easy once you know how good he's been to you. You know, again, to the analogy of relating to the people around us. When a loved one does something nice for you and you are appreciative and grateful, you praise them. And the amount of praise corresponds with the value of the gift. He gave his son for you. And I think those of us who are parents, are not parents, may not grasp this fully. He gave his son for you. Parents' reflexes to protect and to keep and to hide and to hold. And he gave his best. This is a mighty gift. And so our praise should be mighty. Our praise should be mighty. Not because I said so. Not because it's fair. Don't feel like, oh, well, I have to reciprocate now. No. Your praise should be mighty because you realize and you cherish the enormity of his love. And so, again, if you're missing the passion part, meditate on his word. Just get in there and start reading it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it says. Don't read over those verses that we've read since we were little kids in Sunday school, and they we know what they mean, or we think we know what they mean, so we just read over them. No, read them word for word and realize the little details, the nuances show the enormity of his love. Presence. So you've got passion, so you begin to praise him. And when you begin to praise him, you start to become acutely aware of his presence. It's not that he shows up. He's with you. He's already with you. He said, "I'm with you to the end of the age." Holy Spirit lives within us. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? But as we get immersed in this world and we get dirty with the mud of just walking through these streets, you know, we lose the sensitivity to his presence. So when we praise him, we start to become acutely aware that he's right here, right next to you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. When you praise him, you begin to enter into the throne room. And in his presence is fullness of joy. You are entering the throne room when you reach up in worship. Enter boldly, as Hebrews 4 says. We are kings and priests. Remember that. This is important. We are kings and priests. We are allowed, even ordained, to enter. This is the Holy of Holies we're talking about. His throne room is the Holy of Holies. Remember, the temple is just it's a model of what's in heaven. The Holy of Holies is the throne room. And we are ordained to enter by the blood of Jesus. And if you still hadn't come up with a reason to praise him, that's a very good one right there. He shed his blood so we could walk into the throne room boldly. Not crawling on our knees, although that's what happens when you walk into the presence, you get slammed to the ground just because of the magnitude of God. But we can walk in there because we're his sons and daughters. We're his children. And we can just walk in. And when you walk in, there's joy. His presence is joy. Okay, so we have 1, 2, 3. A lot of Christians are really content to stop right here. This is what a lot of people do. They go to church, and they're sincere, they're passionate, they love God. They go to church, they praise him, they feel his presence, they get a nice meal laid out by the pastor or whomever's teaching, and they're content with that joy. But we're depriving ourselves. You know, do you tell your loved ones that you love them over and over and over, but you never stop to listen what they might respond? I mean, if you're not listening, you're missing something. And a lot of Christians are missing this part from here on forward. We earnestly and passionately praise him, and we enjoy his presence. But we forget to be still. Because then he's got something to tell you. Prophetic revelation. Don't let that freak you out. It's a big phrase. It looks scary. But it's not scary. It's okay to expect God to talk back to you. You know, I had a quote that I shared with you guys last time I was here. It's one of my favorites by a comedian, American comedian named Lily Tomlin. And she says, why is it that if I talk to God, it's called prayer, but if he talks back to me, I'm schizophrenic? And it is. That's kind of the mindset, even in the church. Oh, I'm talking to God, but oh my God, I heard something. I don't know, it's kind of weird. We got to stop doing that. No, expect him to talk to you. You must test what you hear for a guideline on how to do that, 1 John 4. You must test what you hear. Know that it is your shepherd who's talking to you. Also know that sometimes he is silent, and he just wants you to sit with him. And sometimes we are not silent enough. Either we're not silent enough and we can't hear him, or we're not silent enough and he's waiting for us to settle down before he tells us anything. Because he knows that anything he whispers into our ear is not going to be heard. If we are in the throne room and we listen, we hear what Jesus is proclaiming in front of the Father. And that's why we have this, Revelation 19. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That word prophecy is a strange word. We think it means one thing and it's only one part. It's not just about the future. It's just hearing God. That's all it is. And hearing what he has to say. So when you're in the presence, in the throne room, you will hear what Jesus has to say. And that is the spirit of prophecy. You will hear what he's saying, and then what to do with it. And here's an example that was presented to me by one of the worship leaders in Jerusalem. We know David was a worshiper. I mean, we have proof of that. We've got the Psalms. Most of them are his. Was he a prophet? Well, not really. We don't think he was a prophet. He was a king. He loved God. Have you read Psalm 22? What's the first verse? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's what Jesus yells from the cross. And if you read that verse, it is a first-person account of what it feels like to be crucified and to see what's happening. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and they are gambling for my cloak. David wrote this 28 generations before it happened. How on earth did he know this? It was the crucifixion described in first person before the torture was even invented. So consider this. David, deep in worship before his God, got so close that he could see through the Son's eyes on the cross. That's what happens when you enter the throne room and you start listening. You get Psalm 22. You get Psalm 16. You know? And the Psalms are very prophetic. But that's what happens. You start to see everything from God's perspective. Okay. So you've been passionate, you've praised him, you've gotten in his presence, and now you can hear him. What do you do? What do you do from here? Don't freak out. Proclamation and prayer. 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. There it is again. Royal priesthood, a holy nation. People belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are to declare the praise of God, much like the angels and the 24 elders in Revelation 5. And that's a lot. Just proclaiming his praises brings heaven to earth. You know, what did Jesus say? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we get what we call the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer was an outline, not a script. We need to pray out what we hear in the throne room and to intercede. And that just means to stand in the gap, to pray for others who cannot pray for themselves. Be prepared. You may only hear the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. And that is enough to echo their song on earth. And many times in the prayer room, just because, you know, all of us are called to pray out different things. The Lord told me a year ago that this was my thing to proclaim. Holy, holy, holy. Sometimes I go for 2 hours just singing all the holy, holy, holy songs I knew, and letting the Spirit give me new ones. That is enough. You're bringing heaven to earth when you do that. The cherubims do this all the time. And so for you to echo them, you are bringing the throne room to earth. But be prepared. You may hear so much more. Don't be afraid if the Lord starts revealing so much more to you. This is where the intimacy comes in. You need to know him and trust him. Test the spirits, 1 John 4. And when you know, when you are sure and you have the peace that it is him, do what he is asking you to do, whether it's just to proclaim it, to go pray for your neighbor because they're sick and he tells you exactly what's wrong with them, you know, to give the guy in the corner more than 1 pound, because the Lord said, no, it's okay, you can trust him, or you can trust me. You know, what he does with it is his business, but I'm asking you to do this. You know, this is right here. You're getting even closer and closer to the Lord, and this is where trust comes in. And you need to trust him. because he has called you friend. So from here, when you start proclaiming and you start praying, you start seeing the heart of God. That's the other thing. Sometimes you won't just hear. You'll sense what he's sensing. And I know some of us, that's easy. Just because that's our calling, that's our gifting, and right away we feel his burning for the hurting, for the lost. Act on that. Pray on that. Intercede. And as you enter into intercession and into proclamation, and you align your heart with God, with God's heart, he gives you power. And this is where it gets good. Behold, not that it wasn't good before, but this is for action-oriented people, this is where we start seeing fruit. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10. And what I love about this verse is Jesus is talking about power. The disciples had just come back. He gave them power. They went and are like astonished that the demons are listening to them and fleeing because they're praying in the name of Yeshua. And they're coming back. Oh, I can't believe what just happened. And they're telling testimonies of the amazing things they just saw. And Jesus says, that's cool. But that's not the important part. What's the important part? That your names are written in heaven. What is this he alluding to here? He's alluding to relationship. That our names are written in heaven is the important thing. That we have fellowship with God. We're back at number one here. Number one and number two. We're doing the fellowship. He's going to give us power. And what happens, people who have gotten this far get tripped up on 6 and 7. And you'll see 7 shortly. This is why passion, a deep, devoted, passionate love for God is paramount. Because you won't care about the power. You won't care about the provision that's coming. That's what we're going to talk about shortly. Because it's about the relationship. The rest is just gravy. What does it say in Matthew 6? Seek first the kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. Because before he says, don't worry about your goods, you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. Because I've got that covered. Seek the kingdom first. And ultimately, if you study that out, it really means seek his face first. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. One more power verse. Matthew 28. I'm going to read you a condensed version. Then the disciples, when they saw him, they worshipped him. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Jesus shows up, and they run to him, and they worship him. Look at the progression here. They worship him. And Jesus, after this, Jesus came and spake to them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So what's the progression? They worshipped. He gives them power to fulfill the commission. And he reminds them of relationship. I am with you always. To the end of the age. He is always with us. And that's what we need to focus on. Not that we can heal the sick, because we can. Not because he provides inexplicably for somebody who's been traveling the world for a year and the Lord just provides. No, it's about him. And there's so much more on power. Matthew 10, the power to heal. Ephesians 1. And Romans 8, joint heirs with Jesus. One day, if you're looking for something to make you passionate, just study joint heirs with Jesus. It blows your mind. He is the King of Kings, and we are joint heirs with Him. It'll blow your mind. Revelation 5, we reign with Him. Acts 1, power through the Holy Spirit. Rejoice not because you have power, but because your names are written in heaven. And that's what we always have to come back to. Always have to come back to. And number 7, provision. There's a story, and I'm going to try to give it to you in a quick version so that we know what the context is here. So Saul is ruling, the Philistines are attacking, and they say, oh, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. God didn't say to. So they took it, they lose, they get slaughtered, Philistines take the Ark. Lots of funny things happen to the Philistines, and they say, get this out of here, and they get it, send it back. Funny story. Do read it. But then the Israelites are afraid of it too. So they don't touch it. They don't touch it for 20 years. Almost 30. And then David tries to... David knows what it is. David knows it's the presence of God. But somehow he forgot to do his homework. And they put it on a cart instead of carrying it on the shoulders. And a guy gets killed because he touches the ark. They leave it again. Nobody touches it. They're all afraid. Finally, David does his homework and has a huge party. He does it right. He gets the priests. He's doing sacrifices all along the way. And he's put up a tent in his backyard. If you get a chance, and it's a whole other teaching, that's why I'm not going to go into it, the Tabernacle of David in 2 Samuel. And he puts a tent in his backyard because what was the heart of David? He wants the presence of God. So David doesn't want to go to the tabernacle that's at Gibeon. So he doesn't take the ark there. He takes it to Jerusalem because, of course, he wants to build the temple. And so they bring it in, and then it says, when he had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. It said Adonai Tzavaot. That's why I put it in brackets. Then he distributed to all the people of Israel in the name of God. Now notice this. David's not doing this on his behalf. He's doing it on God's behalf. So read it this way. God distributed to all the people of Israel, to everyone there, both men and women, a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. And in some translations, and I like this better, that peace offering is called a fellowship offering. David is fellowshipping with his God. That's what the peace offering is about, making peace between you and God. And he's fellowshipping with God. He's rejoicing in his friendship with God. And in the name of the Lord, on his behalf, under his authority, David gives the people, men and women, which we always see in the scripture, usually it's given to the household. The men get it and then they take it home. No, every individual was given provision, and that's abundant provision. That's a lot in that day and age. Bread, meat, and raisins, probably dates. And that's because David sought the presence. David sought fellowship. Here we have a painting of David dancing, if you remember. He danced. He danced with the priests. And his wife hated it for him because he was not being very royal. She was a princess. She was the daughter of Saul. And he wasn't being very kingly, was he? David understood the power of the presence. That's why David was overjoyed. God is always with us. He never leaves us. But we become conscious of his presence when we worship. And it pleases him for us to love him, to show him affection. In turn, in his presence is fullness of joy for us. And David experienced this. If you're unsure, read his psalms. Read his happy psalms. He's got his dark psalms, which is beautiful. Is David being completely honest with God and saying how he feels, how terrible, how crushed he feels? But his happy psalms, wow. Just, he can't get out the words to praise God. See him dance. It's a very unkingly thing to do. But when this was happening, when he was bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and in his mind, where it belonged, and he was right, being king was the last thing on his mind. At that moment, he was a son. He was welcoming his daddy home. And he was a subject, honoring his loving king. Like I said before, if you get nothing, if you get only one thing, it's stoking yourself a passion for God. Read what he has done for you. I mean, and it could be as simple for those of you who have already seen him move in your lives. Recount all the ways, all the binds he's gotten you out of, all the precious gifts he's given you. It's good to write these things down. When the Lord does something big for you, write it down. I have to do this because, you know, when you get a really high, inevitably you're going to have a low. And in those low times, in those deep, dark valleys, you need to remember the mountaintops. Go back and read your journal and say, oh, wow, I didn't remember that the Lord did this for me. And you're like, and then you can't help but worship and praise him. Stoke a passion for him. Praise him. And everything else just will fall into place. And you will be amazed at how close you get to God and how intimate. Also, warning though, don't, a lot of people get sucked into worship, and you see this in the prayer house movement, they get sucked into worship and they forget to study. This is still the first word of God. He will speak to you personally. But this is first. This is your guideline. This is what you test, what you hear. And when you do that, you will get to know him. And then he's going to empower you to do all those things that he's put on your heart. One more thing. This is the chapter I've been living on for about a year. I'm just going to read you parts of it. Psalm 37. Don't be upset by evildoers or envious of those who do wrong, for they will wither like grass and fade like the green in the fields. Trust in Adonai and do good. Notice the trust comes first. Trust in Adonai and do good. Settle in the land. And feed on faithfulness. What faithfulness? His faithfulness. And I like this. At least in my version it says, Then you will delight yourself in Adonai. Delight. There's that word achab, to love. And he will give you your heart's desires. And that's both ways. You know, some people try to soften it and say, oh, that means he's going to give you desires in your heart, not what's in your heart. No, it works both ways. He does. You start to get his desires. Your heart lines up with his. But then he fulfills them, and that's the best part. Commit your way to Adonai, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine forth like light, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Here's the revelation, prophetic revelation. Be still before Adonai and wait patiently till he comes. The whole psalm is great, but we won't go in there because we've already gone for a bit. Seek him passionately. Like any relationship, any friendship, marriage, relationship with your siblings, your parents, your best friend, you know, Seek him that way. He is your first love. It should be. And when you realize everything that he's done for you, you won't be able to help but put him at the top. And the beautiful thing is sometimes you feel like you're going to sacrifice and he just gives you everything all the more. So trust him. Trust him with everything.